Again, let me say how glad I am to be with you. I appreciate the invitation. And I hope and pray the lessons will be spiritually encouraging to us all. Last week, I held a meeting in Owensboro, Kentucky, and the elders there asked me to preach lessons which would be encouraging. They felt like the members really needed pick-me-ups. And I picked the lesson that we had in class this morning as the final lesson in that series of lessons on encouragement, because I really do believe that there are a lot of brethren out there who are dry spiritually. They're parched. If you think about them in their spirit, you could kind of think of a desert, you know, with the land cracked. Yes, they come to church three times a week even, but for some reason, their Christianity is just not doing it for them. The reason I ended the lessons on encouragement with the lesson we had in class this morning is because I believe one of the reasons a lot of Christians are parched is because they practice a cultural Christianity. They're not really allowing Jesus Christ to take them from what they are to what they ought to be. And that's why it's not doing it for them. Because you wouldn't expect a cultural Christianity, a Christianity which is shaped by Satan, to deliver the abundant life that only Christ can supply. So I do hope and pray that we'll all think carefully about what we studied in class this morning. Allow for the possibility that there are aspects in our life where we may think we're doing as we ought, but we're really not. So that we will change and we will grow and develop and become increasingly holy as God is holy. And then instead of our spirits be dry and parched and cracked, it'll be like a verdant garden, which is lush and teeming with life and so rich that it overflows, so that not only are we blessed, but we cannot help but share the gospel with others because Jesus Christ is doing such good things for me. I just cannot help but share Him with other folks. This morning I want to talk about preparing to put off sins of omission. The theme this week is spiritual preparation. And I couldn't help but think that one area of spirituality and growth and development that we really need to focus on is this concept of not only putting off sins of commission, but we also need to put off sins of omission. Now, every sin is either a sin of commission or omission. Now, in the scripture reading this morning, we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I think this parable really is a good launching ground for us to understand the difference between sins of commission and omission. We sin by commission when we do or commit. You always try to remember the difference between commission and omission. Commission is doing things, is committing things, doing things that we should not do. And Scripture gives us a lot of examples of those. In Ephesians chapter 4, for example, in verse 25, it says, "Lay aside falsehood." In verse 28, it says, "He who steals, steal no longer." Verse 29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth." So we sin by commission when we do things like lying. That's doing something we shouldn't do. We sin by commission when we steal. That's doing something we shouldn't do. We sin by commission when we speak corrupt words. That's something we shouldn't do. In the parable, the sins of commission were performed by those thieves who beat that guy and left him on the side of the road half dead. That was sins of commission. But there's also sins of omission. And we sin by omission when we don't do things or we omit the doing of things that we ought to be doing. And James speaks very clearly about this concept of sins of omission in James chapter 4 and in verse 17. He says, "To one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." So what would be some examples of sins of omission? Well, not visiting the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, James 1 and 27. Not abounding in the grace of giving, 2 Corinthians 8 and 7. Not loving our wives as Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5 and 25. In our parable, who sinned by omission? Well, it was the priest and the Levites. They should have stopped and helped that man, But they did not do it. They went on and did other things. And so they were just as guilty before God as were the thieves who beat him there, beat that man and left him half dead on the side of the road to start with. The golden rule is not this. It's not don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. Now, the golden rule includes that principle, but it encompasses a lot more than that. The golden rule in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 is do to others what you want them to do to you. And what's true of the golden rule is true of all Christianity. Christianity is so much more than just doing things that are not doing things that are inherently wrong. It includes that. I mean, if we're going to be pleasing to God, we can't do things that are wrong. But if we're going to be pleasing God, we've got to go farther than that. It's not just not doing things that are wrong. True Christianity is also about doing things that are inherently right. They are two sides. There's two sides to this coin of Christianity. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now, tonight we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. But I just want to illustrate that serving God is accomplished by two things. Stopping things we shouldn't be doing, but is that the extent of our responsibility? If we just don't do what we shouldn't, have we done what we should? And the answer to that is no. As you see that in Galatians 5 and 19, it says, "The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, we certainly can't practice those things and go to heaven. But here's the question. If we just don't practice those things, have we done all God requires us to do? No. Here's another point. Do we bear the fruit of the Spirit by just not practicing the works of the flesh? And the answer to that is no. Not only must we put off the works of the flesh, we must be also putting on what? The fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Here's an illustration. To please God, we certainly can't go out and get drunk. But to please God, we have to do more than that. We also have to put on self-control. In the works of the flesh, drunkenness is condemned. But can we just not be drunk and be fully pleasing to God? No, because we must increasingly put on self-control, self-mastery. Now, not practicing the works of the flesh will keep us from drinking a whole lot of alcohol. But I believe putting on the fruit of the Spirit will keep us from drinking any alcohol as a beverage. I'll give you another illustration. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. You see that? A lot of times people tend to think, you know, I can drink a little, just don't get drunk. Is that really right? Certainly, we must put off drunkenness, but we also have to put on self-control. And we'll talk about this later, but we'll talk about it tonight specifically. The Scripture itself makes it real clear that any amount of alcohol inhibits self-control. So can we really be pleasing to God by inhibiting self-control that stops short of being drunk? I think that if we reason that way, we really don't understand the lesson that I'm trying to get across this morning. By passing this wounded man on the side, the priest and the Levite, they were just as guilty before God as the thieves. And so we are guilty when we fail to do something we should have done, as well as when we do something we should not have done. And I really do have this concern for us, that we are not spiritually prepared to put off sins of omission the way that we should. And I'm hoping that this lesson will be a good one for people who are committed for a whole year to look at the idea of spiritual preparation. We definitely need to be prepared not only to put off sins of commission, but also to put off sins of omission. Now, how do we do that? How do we put off sins of omission? Let me suggest to you, if we're going to not only stop doing things we shouldn't, but start doing things we should, there are several things that are incumbent upon us. First of all, we've got to learn the actual demands of righteousness. I think some people don't put off sins of omission because they don't realize all the good things that God expects them to be doing. I don't know about you, but the more I have learned the Word of God, the more I've come to understand that the realms of good works that I need to be doing is a lot larger than I first imagined. Put it another way, the more I study, the more I come to understand that the gap between me and being holy as God is holy is a lot wider than I ever thought that it was. I think Paul understood this lesson as he grew in his grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 5 and 9, 15 and 9, what did he say? I'm the least of all the apostles. A little later in his life, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, he said what? Well, I'm the least of all the saints. And towards the end of his life, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, what did he say? I am chief of all sinners. We don't put off sins of omission like we should because we don't really understand just exactly what righteousness requires of us. We underestimate it. What is the standard for what we should do in our life? It's the Word of God. Practically applied, it is like those bracelets that a lot of people used to wear. What would Jesus do? In other words, if Jesus were in my place living my life, the standard for the way I ought to live it is what He would do if He were me. Now, here's a good question for all of us. At the end of any day, how many of us can look back on our day and say honestly that we did everything Jesus would have done if He had been in our place? We need to appreciate as Christians that the standard for righteousness is really high. There's a lot involved in Christianity that's so much more than just not doing wrong. There's a lot of right we need to be doing. To see that mark, consider some of the passages that I have there in the outline. Mark 12, 30 through 31. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We don't put off sins of omission because we think the bar is only this high, but it's really that high. 1 Corinthians 16, 14, let all that you do be done with love. Wow. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. See, as we come to understand, it's not just about not doing wrong, but it's also about doing right. We come to see that there's a realm of work that we've got to get after. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We need to understand that the demands of Christianity pervade every aspect of our lives. Certainly our words and deeds, and we quote Colossians 3, 17, and we appropriately quote it. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ just doesn't want to control our words and deeds. He wants to control our thoughts and even the motives and intents of our hearts. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. You see both of those things there. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is living and it is active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, both of joints and marrows, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the hearts. Not only is it what I say and what I do, it's what I think. And it's not only what I think and say and do, it's why I think and say and do those things. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him to whom we have to do. In Luke chapter 10, the reason why Jesus taught the parable of the Good Samaritan was because the fellow that was talking to him did not understand the scope of his responsibility before God and men. So look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. A lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said, "And who is my neighbor?" You see, he didn't appreciate the scope of his responsibility. He defined his neighbor in a very limited way, where Jesus Christ and the purpose of this parable is to say everybody's your neighbor. So one reason we're not putting off sins of omission is that we simply don't fully appreciate what becoming holy like God is holy is really all about. The second thing we must do if we're going to put off sins of omission is to not fear failure. A lot of times we don't do what we should do because we're afraid we're going to fall flat on our face. You can see that in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 24. Here we have the parable of the talents. And it said, "And the one who had received the one talent came up to him and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. A lot of times we don't do things we know we need to do because, well, what if I try and I make a mistake? Here was God's attitude towards that mentality. Look at verse 30. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, and that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brethren, hear this and hear it well, because it's absolutely true. The only thing worse than trying and failing is failing to try. God is a compassionate, merciful God. He wants you to figure out what it is you need to be doing and go do it. He understands you're not going to be perfect in accomplishing the God-given work you have right off the bat. Sometimes the best way to learn to do something right is to get out there and make mistakes and learn from them. So please, don't be afraid to do what you ought to do. The only thing that Jesus appreciates less than that, i.e. trying and failing, is when we fail to try at all. Another reason why we don't put off sins of omission like we should is because we don't work hard. Putting off sins of omission, I believe, is where it really gets tough as a Christian. I think it's pretty easy, relatively speaking, to put off sins of commission. The hard work begins when we get around to starting putting off works of omission. Let me illustrate that. What's harder, husbands? Is it more difficult for you not to commit adultery against your wife or to love her like Christ loved the church? What's harder, not supporting institutionalism from the church treasury or visiting the fathers and widows in their distress as individual Christians? What's harder, not lying or telling people the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ? What's harder, not robbing or beating people or doing what the Samaritan did? It's tough, I think, relatively speaking, to put off sins of omission. My experience is basically this. When you start out in Christ, you really focus on, okay, now that I'm a Christian, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do that. And you work really hard. And you get kind of a grip on those things you shouldn't be doing. Okay? Then you kind of turn a corner. All right, now what do I do? And that's where it gets tough. That's where the hard work really begins. And some of us don't do those things just because we don't want to work hard. And again, God's attitude about laziness is clear. Look at Matthew 25:26. His master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. God makes it very clear that he wants his children to work hard. Now is the time to get busy doing things. And especially, I think that you can understand how God expects us to be zealous for him when the problem is not that we're not zealous about anything. It's just a lot of times we're not zealous about the right thing, like we talked about in Bible class. I mean, there are people who are on fire about sports. I mean, you can talk to some brethren in the vestibule after worship service, and they can tell you the statistics of their favorite college sports team going back for 20 years, but they couldn't quote Acts 2:38 to save your life. We've got work to do. Jesus Christ died to give us tasks that he needs us to do. And we need to get busy doing them. Yeah, it's hard. It takes effort. But we still have to do them. And a lot of times we don't because we just don't want to work like we should. If we're going to put off sins of omission, we got to quit procrastinating. And I don't know about you, but I'm one of those kind of guys that does tend to wait until tomorrow what ought to be done today. And that's not good. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 and 27. We know what we need to do. And we're going to do it just later. We'll get there. Just not now. No, God says now. In Proverbs 3 and 27, it says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back tomorrow, I will give it when you have it with you.'" Do it now. Don't delay. We sometimes put it this way, the road to hell is paved with good intention. I think that's really true. I think on the day of judgment, a lot of us are going to sit there and be in hell and know that's where we ought to have been. We know that's where we should be because we knew good and well what it is that God wanted us to do, but we just never got around to doing it. Here's another thing we need to think about. If we're going to put off sins of omission, we must accurately assess our abilities and our opportunities for doing good. Let me repeat that. One reason why we don't put off sins of omission is because we don't accurately assess our abilities and opportunities for doing good. We've often heard, and it's rightly said solely, that responsibility is a function of two things, ability and opportunity. Now, a lot of us have abilities, and a lot of us have opportunities to use those abilities in the service of God. And so when we have ability and we have opportunity, we have responsibility. I think a lot of times we don't put off sins of omission because we underestimate our ability. I can't do that. Yeah, you can. Or we sit there and we say, well, I could do it, but I don't have anybody to do it with. Yes, you do. Now, I understand that in determining each person's individual ability and opportunity, there's judgment involved there. You know, who am I to tell you what you're capable of doing? I'm not your God. But you know what? We're all going to answer to God for how we make use of the abilities that He has given us. And I do believe this, brethren, that we all have far greater ability to do good than we realize. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. And you even see this in the parable of the talents. What does that parable teach us? It tells us this, that if we're afraid or we bury our talents, or we're lazy and we don't develop what God has given us, we lose our ability. We progressively become less able to do for God. But by the same token, what God says there is take the ability from the one who hasn't and isn't using it and give it to the one who is using it. He'll take it and do incredible things with it. And I think the principle is this. If we'll just step out in faith and say, okay, I can't do everything, but I can do some things. I'm going to do what I can. I believe with every fiber of my being, we're going to end up discovering we can do things we never imagined possible. Haven't you seen people like that? Maybe a man who was just shaking and quaking at the thought of even standing up and waiting on the table. Just being on the end, not much less saying a prayer. But he says, you know what? I'm afraid, but I can do that. And then he progresses, and I've even, you know, it's amazing what you can do if you'll just put your effort into it and trust God. Ephesians 3 and 20, I love this passage. To Him who is able to do far more abundantly above all that we ask or think. I don't think we put off sins of omission because we sit there and we say, I can't do that. And God is saying, oh yes, you can. Don't underestimate your ability to do good, and neither underestimate your opportunity for using those abilities in His service. Look at John 4 and 35. I'll never forget when I was a young preacher, an older fellow was talking about how he'd gone to a meeting, and the local preacher was a young fellow, and the young preacher was lamenting how there wasn't anybody that wanted to talk about the gospel. And so they were at breakfast that morning, and the older preacher engaged the waitress in a conversation about Scripture. And they talked for about 20 minutes or so. And then they stopped a little later on and got some gas, and the preacher engaged the convenience store person in a discussion about religion. Well received by the waitress and the convenience store operator. A little later in the day, they stopped by a fruit stand and bought some vegetables, and the preacher engaged the seller in a discussion about religion, which was well received by the seller. And finally, the young man said, okay, I got it. I get it. And I firmly believe, brethren, the problem is not that there are too few people willing to hear the gospel. I think the problem is there's too few of us who are willing to share it with others. In other words, we're not putting off sins of omission like we should. What Jesus said in the first century is just as true today as ever. Do not say, yet there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest. Let's be honest with ourselves. There are so many opportunities for us to do good that our constant task should be determining which good deeds have the highest priority. Our lament should always be there's more work than week when it comes to doing all the good things that need to be done. We don't put off sins of omission like we should because we just underestimate our ability and our opportunities. If we're going to put off sins of omission like we should, we must not minimize God's expectations about the sins of omission. Given the height of the bar of righteousness, I strongly suspect that a lot of people really don't think God is going to hold us responsible for failing to do what we should. But you know what? There's absolutely no scriptural reason to draw that conclusion. Look over at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35. Some people don't put off sins of omission because they really don't think in the day of judgment God is going to really hold them accountable for doing that. No biblical basis for that at all. Look at Matthew 12:35. It says there, the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This is an interesting passage. In verse 35, it basically talks about sins of commission, evil words. Then in verse 36, it talks about sins of omission, simply idle words or non-working words, or the New American Standard Bible says careless words. This is a word that literally means not working. It means free from labor, at leisure, lazy, shunning the labor which one ought to perform. Idle words are not inherently evil words. They're just words that don't serve a constructive purpose. God in Scripture makes it real clear, time is precious. And He basically says this, it's not enough just to not speak about evil things. It's also wrong to speak about things not wrong in themselves when we should be speaking about more important things. And here's the bottom line in this culture in which we live. And I like sports too. I'm trying to put them in the place that they need to be put in. But man, we spend a lot of time talking about sports when we ought to be talking about far more important things. Look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 23. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul talks about using time wisely, so much in fact that he prays that people will help him will pray for him so that he can use his time to the maximum possible potential. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul says there, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Paul here is saying, pray for me because, man, I want to squeeze every ounce of potential out of every moment God has given me. And he asked us to do the same thing ourselves. Look at verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Now, brethren, God knows the bar of righteousness is high, and He also knows we're not always going to be clearing it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20, it says, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. I think in this realm, there's two extremes that we need to avoid. And the first one is the one we're talking about right now. We must not think that God is going to accept anything less of us than our trying to do the best that we can to clear the bar of righteousness. That's what he says that we ought to do, and it's something we all can do. Can we all try our best to live up to God's definition of righteousness? Can we all do that? Yes. Is it easy? No. But can we do it? Yes. Does he expect it of us? Yes, he does. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. This is a sobering passage because Jesus here is speaking to the churches. He says in this passage, what? I have this against you that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the deeds that I did at first, or else I am coming to you and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Jesus is basically sitting here. Why is he upset? He's upset because he says, you're not serving me with the same zeal you did when you were first Christians. Now, can we serve God with the same zeal we did when we first were saved? Yes, we can. Now, is it easy sometimes? No, but it's doable. And of course, over in Revelation chapter 3, it talks there about the church of Laodicea who was lukewarm, half-hearted. Understand, God is not going to accept less than our best possible effort. Don't think on the day of judgment, God is going, when you sit there and you really haven't put on righteousness with the fervor you should, don't sit back there and think, okay, on the day of judgment, he's saying, oh, Norman, I really didn't mean that. 75% was enough. You're good to go. Come on in. That's not what the Bible says. But there's another extreme we need to avoid too. And I think it's true that a lot of people, when they look at the bar of righteousness and seeing it so high, they sit there and they say, I'll never be good enough. And so they give up trying. I want to make this real clear. So I'll basically read it from the outline. We must not think that God expects anything more from us than our trying to do the best we can to clear the bar. That's all we can do. And it's all God asks. There's absolutely no reason for any of us to get discouraged and quit trying to clear the bar. Our standing with God does not depend on us always clearing the bar. That's salvation by works. That's basing our salvation on our own perfection. Rather, our standing with God depends on us always trying to do our best to clear the bar. That's salvation by faith. That's basing our salvation on Jesus' perfection and our submission to His gracious terms of pardon. Do you see that? There are two extremes we need to avoid. The first extreme is to say, you know what? I can serve God with less than my whole heart, and I can still go to heaven. The second extreme to avoid is to sit there and say, even if I give God my whole heart, it's still not going to be good enough for Him. Wrong, 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 wrong. We can do what God says, and we can be confident we are going to heaven. Don't be discouraged because you don't always clear the bar. Always strive to be clearing the bar, and you will find yourself acceptable to God, and you will find yourself putting off sins of omission. Now, in the little time we have remaining, let's just make four quick applications to what we've learned about putting off sins of omission. First of all, are there things in our life that we are leaving undone? I appreciated the prayer talking about helping young parents with young children to raise their kids the way they should. I tell you what, I would say to young fathers, and I've got, only kind of lost myself once last week. Try not to do that too much this week. I've got three kids. My oldest is 22 and about to graduate from Florida College. The other one's 20. She's about to graduate from Florida College, too. And I've got a 16-year-old son who's a junior in high school. What I tell young parents is this. And there was a baby that I don't remember the name. Cute. Wonderful child. I mean, never saw her before, and she just apparently just put her arms out and just wanted me to take her and hug her. Apparently, she doesn't do that for many people. It made me feel good. Now, that's the way to be greeted when you come to a new place. I like that a lot. But those parents that are holding those little babies, you're going to turn around tomorrow afternoon and they're going to be gone. When my oldest went to college, it wasn't so bad because I really didn't understand how significant it was when I left her at college and drove off. I didn't understand how paradigm-changing, world-altering that was. What killed me was when I did that with my second daughter. I knew what it meant. In the 5 or 6 weeks up until me doing that, some of the young kids at church were actually taking odds on how many times I would start crying during the preaching of my sermons. I would say to young people, those kids are yours for just a moment. You know what you need to be doing. Get your priorities straight and do it. You will not regret it if you put your priorities where they ought to be. But if you don't, I promise you, you'll regret it for the rest of your life. Are there things we are leaving undone that we know we need to be doing? If so, let's get busy doing them now. Let's say what Joshua was able to say in Joshua 11:15. It says, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Number two, are we working as hard as we ought to work? Are we working as hard as we ought? We are created, Ephesians 2:10, in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. We are to be zealous for good works. Can we say right now that I am really trying my best to put off the old man and put on the new? Are we fired up for the Lord? Or are we just going through the motions? We have a foot in the church and a foot in the world. Man, that's not going to get it done. Are we serving the Lord as we should? We should be working so hard for God that we have the same desire Jesus expressed in Matthew 9:35. Look there. Matthew 9:35. It says, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep having without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. I believe with every fiber of my being, Jesus Christ has what people need today. And we need to allow Him to be transforming us and so energized by the real thing, the real Christianity, that we desperately want to share it with others. I was a couch potato the first 35 years of my life, and then finally somebody, I
We had a gospel meeting, and the preacher stayed in my home, and he was so rude. He would go and exercise every day, and he would embarrass me until I'd go out and exercise with him. Just would not leave me alone. It was just so rude. But anyway, after he left, I kept exercising, and I lost a lot of weight. And man, it did me wonders. And you know what I did for the next 2 or 3 years? Everybody I went up to, I talked to about how they need to get out and go exercise. I was obnoxious. The reason why I was excited enough to tell people was because I was experiencing it myself. And that's what we need. We need to let Jesus Christ have his way with us. Let's get on fire about it. Let's not do it half-heartedly. Let's do it with everything we've got. Because we'll see change in ourselves, and then our lament will be, Lord, there's so much good that we need to do. There's just not enough time to do it. I need others to help me. Are we working as hard as we should on the things that are really important? Third application. Are we working as hard as we ought on the most important things? Look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 14. This is a kind of a passage. It's interesting, one of those passages we hardly ever read. But I like the point it makes. Are we working as hard as we ought is the second application. The third application, are we working as hard as we ought on the most important things? I mean, there are a lot of important things that we need to do, but we need to prioritize things and make sure that we're doing what's truly important. Our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet what? Pressing needs, so that they will be not unfruitful. Are we working hard? If we are working, I'm working. I'm a hard worker, man. I go all the time. We just need to make sure that what we're working at is the most important thing. I put this question sometimes to people, and it usually leaves them scratching their head until I explain myself. But what's the biggest threat to the most important thing in your life? What's the most serious threat to the most important thing in your life? I think it is the second and third most important thing in your life. It's so easy for us, especially in this world where life is so busy. You know, we talk about technology, how it makes life easier. Those cell phones, all they do is let us cram more into what was already a tremendously busy 24-hour period of time. We're busy. We're going. We're going. We're going. We're going. But really, are we busy at what's really important? Let's make sure that our priorities are the same as God's and not sacrifice the greatest things for great things. And a final application is this. Have we retired too soon? Look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes, brethren, as we get older, maybe we get to retirement age, we sit there and we tend to think, well, retiring from a secular job means that I retire from the Lord's work too. You know what? That's not true. Heaven is where we go to rest. We don't rest until we get there spiritually. Look at the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 71 and verse 17. This is powerful. This needs to be our heart's desire as we age in Christ. In fact, if you think about it, if we're growing and developing Christ, who is the one that needs to be working hardest at all? It is the one who has that experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ in a life well lived. That's the older men and the older women that need to be desperately talking to the younger men and younger women about how to live their lives. It's not time to get on the sideline and let the younger generation take over. It's time to help the younger generation take what we did and do it even better. Look at Psalm 71 and verse 17. Oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. Wonderful thing about Christianity is that while the outward man is perishing, the inward man can be renewed day by day. We should be getting better and better and better. And with that kind of ability, we don't retire until we get to heaven. If there's ever anybody that could rest on his laurels, it was Paul. He never did it. Look at Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfected, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also lay hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching towards what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was never satisfied in the sense that he said, all right, I've done what I need to do, it's time to rest. He kept on keeping on. He did not rest until he knew his life was over. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. We're almost done. He says, I have fought the good fight. When did he say, I have fought it? When he knew his life was over. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. When his life was over. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And what Paul says to each and every one of us is, have the same attitude I have. Remember what we read in Philippians 3 about how Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on. Now look at Philippians 3 and verse 15. If we're mature Christians, we're going to understand rest is not for now, it's for later. There's too much work that needs to be done. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Perhaps he's doing that through the preaching of the word this very moment. Let me conclude the following way. We've been talking this morning about putting off sins of omission. Everybody, well, don't turn anywhere. Just sit back. I can't think of a better way to conclude this lesson, given what we talked about, than to simply read Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. So everybody just sit back and listen, and with this we'll extend the invitation. We need to be putting off not just sins of commission, but sins of omission. And ask yourself honestly as we read, what kind of sins are under consideration here? But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The King will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these, My brethren, you did the least of them, you did it to Me. Then He will say to those on His left, depart from Me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then He will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. If we're going to be prepared to be spiritually what we ought to be, we've got to understand that spirituality, half of it is not doing what you shouldn't. But the other half, absolutely, is doing the things that we should. If you're not here and you're not a child of God, man, you need to be safe in the arms of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the real thing. Give yourself to Him wholeheartedly, and He will bless you now and forever. Christianity, godliness, holds the promise of the life that now is as well as the life that is to come. So trust Him. Give Him your life. Confess your faith. Repent of your sins. Come forward this morning. Be baptized. Leave here a saved person with a bright prospect of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Having a peace that surpasses understanding. And then in the day of judgment, hearing the words, well done now, faithful, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And imagine seeing God. We invite you to get yourself where you're prepared to see God. If you are a child of God, whatever we can do to help anyone spiritually, the invitation is extended. Won't you come as we stand and sing?